Well, once again, friends, it is a absolute privilege and honor to be with you and to be assembled with you to worship like we have. And it means a lot to see people of like precious faith who understand the importance of that and refuse to go a week without it. I'm grateful for you, very grateful for everyone who is here, very encouraged by your presence, encouraged by the visitors, and we hope that you are made stronger as a result of your time with us. Acts 8, we just read a while ago about the work that Philip did in the city of Samaria. And this came in the aftermath of the persecution that Saul was wreaking on the church there in Jerusalem. And so the saints were dispersed throughout. And it says that they scattered, yes, no doubt, to save their own life, but they took the word with them. And it was really by the providence of God that that was getting out away from Jerusalem where it had been centered for so long. And now it's spreading throughout the world, and they were preaching the word. And it says that Philip, who we learn about in Acts 6, is a deacon, basically, in the church. He goes out to the city of Samaria and preaches Christ to them, as it reads in Acts chapter 8. And as he was there, he was doing a lot of good, or the Lord was doing good through him. It says that the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And it says that in that city there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded Simon, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And that's what you see in verse 12. And it says that Simon also believed, and he was baptized, and continued with Philip, and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Obviously, God has recorded this particular conversion for us, of all the many conversions that occurred by the apostles, or even the first Christians. This one stood out to the Lord, and He wanted us to know about it. He wanted us to think about it. All the great things being done by Philip in preaching to the city of Samaria, and then this one man who was a local figure. He was somebody who was noted for his sorcery. He might have been one who appealed to witchcraft and astrology and really pretending to have some supernatural powers from deity or from gods. And people bought into it. He was a man who was basically performing illusions because he didn't have those powers, and yet he was able to persuade people as if he was some type of mystical person. But then the real person comes to town. Then somebody comes to town who could really perform miracles and who could do the supernatural. And people were amazed by that, but more than that, they were impressed with his message about the kingdom of God and that great message that began even in the Old Testament, how God would set up an eternal kingdom one day. And how Philip said, yes, this is so, because Jesus and John the Baptist were saying the kingdom is at hand. Speaking, of course, of the church being established. And so he's preaching the kingdom, and he is preaching the name of Jesus Christ and how Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, who fulfills all that, and that he's the one that we're to be saved through. And that Jesus is the one who taught people that he who believes in him, in his death and in his resurrection, and is baptized, shall be saved. And that's exactly what Philip repeated, and the people believed it. They believed the message of Jesus, they believed the message of salvation, and they responded to that. But of all the people who responded to this gospel, the one that God says is noteworthy is that of Simon. Because Simon the magician, Simon the sorcerer, also believed, and he too was converted to the Lord. And when you look at this man's conversion, I believe there are some points that we can make that are still relevant today that we can still think about and profit from even to this day. And I think one major point you can see in this whole story is, number one, Christ wants everybody saved. That it wasn't limited to Jerusalem. He wants this gospel out. He wanted the whole world, beginning at Jerusalem, yes. That was fulfilling prophecy. But it would not stay there. He wanted it to spread. He wanted other people to hear about it. And it even included that of Samaria. Now what should astonish us about that is that that is a total different direction than what the Jews wanted to do and what the Jews had been practicing. When you look at these two nations, one thing that was true with the Jews and the Samaritans was that they didn't have anything to do with one another. That they were bitter enemies of one another. And even Jesus saw this when he saw the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, she said, "Well, you're a Jew, why are you talking to me?" Even she was amazed that he would show interest in her. Well, this is way past all that. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Christianity has been established. And what you see is that gospel is going out into all the world, and it's even including the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were a hybrid people, if you will. These were mixed people who, back in the day, yes, they had Jewish roots, but they had been mixed by the especially the Gentiles of the Assyrian captivity. In 2 Kings chapter 17, notice how God's Word emphasizes the origin of these people. And you can somewhat get an understanding of why the Jews would have nothing to do with them, those who were the pure blood, we might say, the purebred, who held to the Jewish faith. Well, notice that the Samaritans were different than that. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 6, it talks about how Israel was carried away to Assyria and placed them in Halah by the Habor and the river Gozan in the cities of the Medes. And then notice in verse 24 of 2 Kings chapter 17 that the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Zepharim. Good luck with all that, Nikki. And placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And then notice in verse 29, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places with the Samaritans, which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. And then in verse 33, they feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. So you can see the highlights of this. And here are people who were affected by the Assyrian captivity, which would have been the northern people, the northern tribes of Israel, and how they were mixed in with the Samaritans. And it wasn't just mixed with the breeds, if you will. They weren't just mixed as a people. They were mixed in faith as well, because they brought in these other things in addition to Moses, which the people had already accustomed themselves to anyway in departing from God in idolatry. But then they made this whole entire hybrid faith, if you will, because they still feared God, but they worshipped these other false gods and these other false ways. And so that was the origin of the Samaritans. And now you're looking at centuries after centuries after centuries until the time of Christianity, and now the Jews and the Samaritans have nothing to do with one another. They are bitter enemies, because the Jew looks at them as somebody who was tainted, and then the Samaritans look at them as people who were arrogant and misled, because they thought that the Word of God was through them. And so you had this great rivalry, you had this great division, and what you see happening in Acts chapter 8 is that that does not matter. Because the gospel is being spread, and it's being spread to these people, and some of them are receptive to it. And what it shows is that God has an interest in everybody. In John chapter 4, notice again where you have this woman at the well. In John chapter 4, where a woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." But then it says in verse 20, where she said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So you can see her ignorance. You can see the division, you can see the ignorance. And yet, what you also see by Acts 8 is that there is an effort to convert these people. You can know, based on this story, that God loves you. He loves every single person. Everybody. He loves everybody. And He wants every single person to hear this message of salvation in Christ and to come to repentance and then to be immersed into Him. Everybody. He wants everybody to hear that. There is not a person alive that God does not want saved. In fact, Peter himself had to be shown this in Acts chapter 10 when that great sheet was lowered. You know, and he had all these unclean animals there. And God told him to rise and eat. He says, "I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean. But what God has made holy," God said, "don't call it unclean." Showing, of course, that now the Gentiles could have the hope of salvation in Christ. And so Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." And so you have him teaching them the message of Jesus dying for all sinners, of being raised from the dead, and how that was a message that they had to respond to. And sure enough, they did. In Acts 10 and verse 48, it says that Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Well, what's that? To be baptized in the name of the Lord is to go back to that baptism Jesus commands. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." It's the baptism that Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2. To be baptized in the name of the Lord is for the remission of sins. And what you see is that now the Gentiles are offered that very same message of salvation in Christ and the remedy for it, of being baptized into Him. Now that should give us a whole lot of comfort. And that should give us a whole lot of peace, knowing that there is not a sinner alive today that God does not love and God does not want. He loves us. God loves us despite our sins. He loves us and wants us to come to the knowledge of truth. In Acts chapter 15, the statement is made where Peter rose up and said, again, in the context, going back to the fact that he was the one that told the Gentiles about all this. Where he says in verse 11, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." We're all under the same plan of salvation. We're all under that same plan of redemption. We're all in need of it. And there is just one baptism, one gospel, one faith, and it applies to all of us. But it's based on the fact that God wants everybody saved. There's not a person alive that God does not want. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that one of the reasons why we are to preach the gospel is because everybody needs to hear this. And God wants people to hear this. He's not going to come down in human form to try and convince people to believe in Him and follow Him. That's not going to happen. But what He is going to do is give people opportunity to hear His Word. And that's what He wants. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Alright, we'll look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "That this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires one race, who desires one language, or one particular country in the world to be saved." No. He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so He is a God who we can know everything about Him. There's so many things we can know about Him, but one thing we can be absolutely certain on, that He wants us saved from sin. He wants us. And He wants us saved from sin. And we can know that without any doubt. The Bible says that when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's exactly right. So when you see that gospel going into Samaria, and you see people hearing it and people responding to it, you can know that this is a God who is serious about this. He didn't limit it only to the people in Jerusalem. He wanted other people to hear this message. And it was happening. And people were responding to that. But I think another important point to glean from the conversion of Simon is a very important point today. And that is, you don't have miracles. Okay, God is not working miracles through men. And we need to understand that, because our world is confused on this. When you go back to Acts chapter 8, what you have is that you have a great text of proof that there is a difference between somebody who claims to have supernatural powers versus somebody who actually does. And what you see is you have the fake versus the real, and everybody could see the real. Even the person who was doing the fake stuff realized the real is completely different. Even he saw that. Even Simon could see that Philip was the real thing. He wasn't a pretender like he was as a magician. In Acts chapter 8, notice again that the multitudes in verses 6 through 8 heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. You know what's one common denominator of all those conditions? Is that when somebody is healed of these, it is evident. It's evident when somebody is affected by these things, but it's also proof positive when it's no longer in their life. Because they could see somebody who was demon-possessed, and they could see that this person was out of control. They could see somebody who was paralyzed and lame. They could see these things. And for Philip to come in and cast out those demons, or for him to come in and heal that person who couldn't walk, now we're talking. Now we got something real happening. This isn't just this little, well, I've got a back pain and a headache and now it's gone, praise the Lord, I've been healed. No, that's not what he was doing. Not saying God doesn't help us with our ailments, that's not what I'm saying. But he does not perform miracles like this through men anymore. Because this was a big difference than what you see with what people claim today. For instance, in verse 13, it says, Simon himself also believed that, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed. Now keep in mind, here's the pretender, the person who was fooling people for a living. He saw Philip and he was amazed because Philip actually produced. In verse 13, he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Okay, you claim to have these gifts today. Well, let's get with it. You claim to have these gifts today, and there are people who will fool people into thinking they have them. All right, you pick a hospital, any hospital. I don't care where it is, and let's go down there. Let's see you start bringing people up from the bed who can't walk. Let's see you restore the vision of people who can't see. Let's see you raise people from the dead. Now we're talking. Now you're really having gifts and powers that God can only give a man. But that's not happening. There is nobody in the world who can do these things because these things are no longer present. There is no way of receiving these gifts today. Even in the context, you can see that these things weren't given just randomly. God gave men these abilities. And in Acts chapter 8, he did this in a special way. Notice in Acts chapter 8 that as Philip is in Samaria preaching the gospel, performing miracles, there's one thing Philip could not do. And that is, he could not give this power to other people. He could not give these gifts to other people. But notice in verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, Peter and John are apostles, who, when they had come down, prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here are people who were saved, right? They obeyed that baptism for remission of sins. But they didn't have the powers Philip had. They didn't have those powers because the Spirit had not come upon any of them. And that, of course, would only come at this stage through the laying on of the apostles' hands. It says in verse 17, then Peter and John, what did they do? They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Now, he didn't offer this to Philip, because he knew Philip wasn't doing this and couldn't do this. But Peter and John come to town, and these guys are different, because they could not only do what Philip did, now they could give that ability to other people. And Simon says, oh, mama, that's a gift I want. If I can give that to other people, can you imagine the money I'm going to rake in off of this? And so he says, hey, fellas, you name your price. I'll pay you for that gift. I'll pay you to give me the ability to give the Spirit to other people, that I can lay my hands on them and they receive the Spirit. Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Friends, we have to understand that those people on TV or other parts of the world or in our community even, who are claiming that they have the ability to heal people, they are either deceived or they are dishonest, because they can't do it. Nobody can do this. You can't do this because God's removed the method of people receiving this. He's removed the way for people to receive this. Who in here is an apostle of Jesus Christ? Who today is an apostle of Jesus Christ? Because you had to be selected by God and you had to witness the resurrection of Christ. And unless there are 2,000-year-old people walking the earth, there's nobody who can do this. There are no apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since there are no apostles, we have nobody who can lay their hands on us and give us these abilities, as you see in the New Testament. That's not going to happen, and it doesn't happen. What you have today is a world full of Simons who are just pretending. And there's a great contrast in that. There's no way of receiving this. And number two, there's no need for this. We don't need miracles through men anymore, because they were given to confirm the Word, to reveal and confirm. Well, how do you know today if somebody's teaching the will of God? How are you going to know? We know because the Word has been completely given and confirmed. In John chapter 20, the Bible says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Faith comes how? Faith comes by hearing. All right, how are you going to hear the Word of God today? It's through the Word. So through people teaching the truth, the will of God. That's how it happens. It is not going to come through men being directly inspired by God. It says that they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the Word through the accompanying signs. Mark 16 and verse 20. And so when you go back to Acts 8 and you read the story of Simon, what you can see is a very good example of how there is a great difference between somebody who claims to have abilities and somebody who actually does. And obviously, these things are no longer present today. But I believe one final point I want to at least make from this context that's worth noting. And that is the fact, now keep in mind, was Simon a Christian? Well, yes. He heard the same word. He too believed. He too was baptized. He's in the same lump of people that Philip talked to in Samaria. So he too became a Christian. And yet, Peter said to him, what? That he was separated from God. And so what we can know about that, good friends, is that Christians can sin. Christians can fall away. In Acts chapter 8, going back to verses 18 and 19, where Peter said to him, or he said to him, your money, in verse 20, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And so here is a man who was in a lost condition because of this sin. He was perishing with his money. And so he was told that he had to repent, therefore, in verse 22, of your wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. It is beyond all comprehension why there are people who say that if you're a Christian and once you're a Christian, you can never ever be lost. You can never lose that eternal fellowship with God. How can? But there are people that teach this. And there are people who base their hope in this. That it's the outer man who's sinning, but the inner man is still right with God. And there are people who lap this up and believe this lie. That once you are saved, you're always saved. And what you see from this context is that here's a man who also believed and was baptized in verse 13, and yet he was told later in verse 22 that you need to repent. As an erring Christian, you need to repent and pray if God will forgive you. It is very much possible, good friends, for us to, yes, be believers through that word, and it's a beautiful thing when we are, but it's also true that we can depart from that. That just because we had received the truth at one time doesn't mean it's once and for all and there's no accountability after that. The Bible teaches a very different story. The book of James ends with the fact that there are people who depart from the truth and that those who have remained in the truth should go seek to bring them back. In James chapter 5, notice in verses 19 and 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, So much for this idea, once saved, always saved. This verse is in agreement with the rest of the Bible that says, take heed lest you fall. And so it says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner, now this is one of you that wanders, and yet they're considered a sinner, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We have to be careful about believing this doctrine because sometimes we can think that there is no real urgency to bring people back to the Lord who have departed from Him. It's no big deal. You know, I got my issues, they got their issues, we're just going to go on and just pretend this didn't happen. Well, if I'm reading these verses correctly, that person's a sinner. And that person needs to have their soul delivered from death and have their multitudes of sins covered. That's what I'm reading here. And so the Bible's teaching that we need to be praying for and seeking these people. Encouraging them to come back to their first love. Come back to their relationship with God and with Christ. And to no longer be separate from Him. Because the beautiful message is that yes, Simon, yes, he messed up as a Christian. He sinned. He was a believer, and yet he sinned and was told to repent. And the beautiful thing is, he did. He responded properly. It says in verse 24 that Simon said to Peter, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So there's a beautiful heart right there. That same tender heart that was receptive to the truth in obeying the gospel was now being receptive to the warning to repent as an erring child of God. That's a beautiful thought, friends, because we all need to realize we can be forgiven. We all can. We can mess up. Yes, certainly we can all mess up. But we can also be forgiven and have the blood of Christ forgive us once more as Christians who have sinned. And that's exactly what Peter told this man he had to do, and he was a person who was moved by that. Are you going to sin? Unfortunately, you are. Now, our intent should be to be holy as God is holy, right? Our intent is that we've crucified this old man, and we no longer live like that. That's the intent, and that's the determination we should have. But the reality is, we're going to make our mistakes, and we're going to have moments where we sin foolishly in the same way that Simon did. And the beautiful message is that we can still be forgiven, that there is still love and mercy and grace available for us, that there is still a way for God to redeem us as Christians who sin. There's still a way. Because He remembers us through the blood of Christ and is faithful and just to forgive us of our unrighteousness if we do what? If we repent. Okay, you cannot keep living in this stuff. You got to put away that sin. You got to confess it to the Lord, 1 John 1. But then you got to pray for forgiveness. And if we go before God in humility, the Bible says that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. And so He teaches us to have sorrow, to be genuinely sorry for messing up as a Christian, but then to trust Him, to know that that love that He had for us as alien sinners is still there for us as erring Christians. He still loves us. He still wants us back, even after all of our foolishness. Do you deserve it? No. Do I deserve it? Absolutely not. Is it available? Without question, it's available. Simon wasn't told by Peter, after Simon had sinned, say, look, brother, you just messed up. There's no hope for you. You might as well just go hang yourself. He rebuked him. But then he said, you need to get this fixed. And by the mercy of God, it can be fixed. And I've said this many times over, and I'll say it again right now. That when you sin against me, God tells me as a Christian, I'm to do what? Be willing to forgive. How many times? 7 times in a day? No, let's jack that up. 70 times 7. And He's just simply saying, you forgive as often as necessary. As often as it's needed. You just keep on forgiving. To have a heart full of mercy and love for people. Now, if that's what He wants me to have for you as a fellow Christian, why would He not have the same love for us? Why would He not have the same mercy toward us as people who mess up? Why would He not be willing to forgive us 70 times 7 throughout a day? He is a God rich in mercy. And we praise Him for that. But we have to humble ourselves. We have to repent of the wickedness. We have to confess it before God. And then we must pray. And then you can know, once we've done that, it's over. He will forgive us of that wickedness. And so I share these thoughts with you, good friends. I appreciate your kind attention. There's more you can bring out in this great story, but I just wanted to emphasize these things about the fact that Christ wants everybody saved. He wants a Samaritan saved. He wants all men saved, that He is no longer giving men the ability to do what Philip could do or Peter and John could do. With these miracles, those days are over. We don't need those anymore. But then we can see through Simon that Christians can sin, but Christians also can be forgiven. And I hope that's something that can help us. It could be that you're here and you're not a child of God. Well, you have a great opportunity to obey that gospel that was taught 2,000 years ago to the people of Samaria, and they responded to it. They heard the message of how Jesus died for them, that He was raised from the dead, and that He wants them, and He wants you. And so we have to humble ourselves, still repent, Acts 17 and verse 30, confess that faith, Romans 10, 9 and 10, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's what it means to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, be faithful unto death. And if you want to obey that gospel, you can today. If you need to make things right with God in a public way, please respond as we stand and sing.